there are many people who would only be Christian if true Christianity looks like the free grace Christianity. A Christianity that says you can continue to watch porn, smoke weed, drunk, be a bum, not spread the gospel,
chase
money.
Where is that in the scripture?
For as long as you want, as often as you want, and still go to heaven.
But he says you just go through a rough patch and it's fine. You go through a rough patch of porn. You go through a rough patch of addiction. It's all good. You got back. God's good with that. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Bibleline. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and we are concluding today on this part three of a reaction to Young Don's video, The Free Grace Doctrine is False, Dangerous, and Wicked. We have addressed a significant portion of Scripture, and we've exhausted quite a bit. And there's a lot that we did not include from the Scripture. I'll just tell you for your own study, if you read Galatians chapter 6, is a really good proof text for, you know, the believer is supposed to restore the other believer who's fallen into sin, considering his own self, that he may also fall into sin, which would be, in my understanding, pride, whatever that comes about by thinking, well, I'm really somebody because of my good works. The book of James is really interesting about the instructions to believers as far as staying pure and things like that, which is a definite implication that a believer can fall into sin. But that's not an approval of it. That doesn't mean the Bible says, hey, you can sin, so go and sin. But we're going to wrap it up because I don't want to make this super long. But I hope it's been profitable to you. And again, I encourage you, those who are here because you were sent to kind of attack me or to come against me, take me out of the equation and let God's word stand. That's why I read so much scripture to you.
And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The man who has been born of God cannot keep on sinning. That is, he cannot practice sin. This is not to say that a Christian cannot ever sin, nor is it saying that you can't go through a brief rough patch where you...
So if you go through a brief rough patch, isn't that a choice? Like, I don't think brief rough patches of sin just like happen to me, and then after they're done, I'm like, whoa, that was crazy. I know that kind of sounds like I'm making fun of it, but it's like, it's practical. Because there's a lot of people, and even some of them in the comments of this video, Young Don Reborn's video here, they're like, I'm doing my best, but I keep falling. And it's like, yeah, you're going to keep falling because all you have is this. You need this. You want to walk in righteousness? Love the Lord, which means you're going to obey him. Okay, that you can't do that if you're not saved. You can pretend like you're doing it, and that's what Matthew 7 says, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they go to their works, but at the end of the day, they only have their old nature, which is going to be condemned. But here it's like, I think he kind of realizes, well, I can't say they can't sin because that would imply perfection. So they can go through a rough patch and everything will be fine. Folks, you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have it both ways there. That, to me, is the hypocrisy of this doctrine. You're not going to live in continual sin, but you'll have rough patches. I'm so glad Jesus didn't have a rough patch.
Where you know you aren't living up to the standard which the Holy Spirit is calling you to be. Like Jonah running from preaching in Nineveh, for example. The story in the Old Testament where the man gets swallowed by a fish because God is calling him to preach, but he didn't want to, and so he was running away, not living up to the standard. But what this verse is saying is that no one who has truly been born of the Spirit can practice sinful behavior.
Again, the translation he's using says practice. The word that's used in 1 John 3:10 means commit one single act. 1 John 3:9 means commit one single act. So that's a basic, it's down to the very basic interpretation of the word of God that leads to his error.
And do it in peace. Do it and enjoy it the way they were able to do it before being born again.
Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the sinning believer will be disciplined of God. But he can harden his heart. He can harden his heart and sear his conscience, and then the Lord takes him home. But it's not for you and me to look into a believer's life and say, there's the chastening hand of God. I need to see it to prove that you're saved. That believer knows it. But yeah, a believer can be wicked. Yeah, a believer can do horrible, wicked things. They're going to suffer a consequence. That consequence cannot be damnation in hell. Why? Christ died for their sins. That's why.
Do it and not fear the wrath of God. And it's these negative feelings which drive the believer to confession, seeking forgiveness, and spiritual maturation.
I would disagree with that. We are not driven to confession because of fear of our salvation being lost. We're driven to confession. We're driven to ask the Lord for forgiveness of that sin, not in a salvific sense, but in a relational sense as we walk with Him, because we've been forgiven. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is talking about both the application of the fact that you're cleansed and the fact that you have a new nature, but also as you walk with the Lord for your joy to be full, according to verse 4, and now here in verse 7, your fellowship is united. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not in a salvific sense. That's not saying if you ask for your sins to be confessed, then you'll be saved into eternal life. This is saying the sin that you commit in this life, that old man nature, it impacts your ability to walk in the new nature, which is where we have fellowship with God. So if you want to get right with the Lord, you come to an agreement, that's what the word confess means, that the sin that I'm doing is wrong. God, I say that it's right, you say that it's wrong, I confess that you are correct, and I'm going to walk in this new man. We're cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the biggest thing with young Don. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but it's foolish to say, I don't have sin. You do have sin. You do. But you also have a new nature if you're saved. That's going to heaven. And you can walk in that old nature, and it'll negatively impact your ability to serve the Lord. You won't have proper fellowship with Him.
Common rebuttal to this verse from the free grace community is that this verse isn't talking about making a practice of sin or of living willfully in rebellion to God, but it's talking about all sin, any sin.
And that is his interpretation of the common rebuttal. The proper rebuttal is 1 John 3, 1 through 10, we'll just put it that way, is not talking about the only nature of the believer. It's talking about the new nature, and it is directly opposed to the old nature, and it's all about fellowship with the Lord, not a test of salvation. If you want a test of salvation, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 1 through 6 of 1 John 5. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record. What's the record? That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the test for salvation. It's not how much sin have you turned away. It's not how much righteousness have you started doing. It's what have you said about Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in him as the Son of God who shed his blood on Calvary to pay for your sin, you have eternal life. Boom, done. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life if you continue in good works. That doesn't say that, but that's what you have to believe if you're in young Don's theological camp. Be free from that. Separate from that doctrine. It's not in the Bible.
Talking about all sin, any sin, because no one born of God ever sins in the sight of God, as he is wearing the imputed righteousness of Christ. However, we can know this is false by simply going back one chapter in this book to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Clearly you can sin, otherwise there would be no point in writing this. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
So when this part came up in the video, I was severely confused because we just got done saying that you can't make a practice of sin, but now we're going back to the text, which condemns that theology, but he's going to try and wiggle out of this. 1 John 2, 1 through 2 follows 1 John 1, 6 through 11. I'm pretty sure that there's 11 verses there. No, there's only 10 in 1 John 1. But it follows that line of thinking. And it says, my little children, these things, what he just wrote about, you know, proper confession of sin, proper relation with the Lord in fellowship, that you sin not. Don't sin. And if any man sins, which he will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He comes alongside us, paraclete comes alongside us. And he is the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. This includes all of them, even the ones that the believer can willfully choose to do. Christ has paid for those. Again, not an endorsement to do them, but they are paid. Now watch the wiggle worm that comes out of this.
He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So here we have the same author in the previous chapter encouraging his readers not to sin, and then acknowledges that they can sin in the eyes of the Father, which is why we need an advocate. It's either born-again Christians can sin or they can't. And this scripture shows us that we can. We all
just think about this last couple minutes. This is so confusing. You can't practice it, but you can sin. You got to define practice then. Is it like the athlete's intensity to perfect his craft? Or is it like the casual gamer who plays every once in a while, you know, is not competitive? What is it? It's not clear. And the author of confusion is the devil.
We also know that this sin in the eyes of God and not just man, because he says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. Because of the relationship you have with Jesus, God is faithful to forgive you of any sins you commit.
Mm-hmm.
But the evidence that this relationship even exists is expressed in the third verse and fourth verse of this second chapter. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments.
This is a very important part of his interpretation. Verse 2 says that all sin has been satisfied, the payment for it, in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is the moving on from spiritual birth to spiritual maturation. That word no does not mean no in a sense of salvation. Christ knows those that are his, not by their works, but by the fact that they are given to him by the Father, they have believed. This is talking about knowing that we keep his commandments is a sign that we are in fellowship with him. It's obedience. You can talk, oh yeah, I love the Lord. I go, I'm dedicated, all that kind of stuff. But if you live a sinful, wicked life, you don't love the Lord. You're not dedicated. Doesn't mean that your sins aren't forgiven, but it does mean that you're not walking with the Lord. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, I walk with him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Doesn't mean that he's not in Christ, but he's not walking in the truth. You may say, well, that's a pretty favorable interpretation. Well, I'm glad you're questioning it. Let's look at what it says in John 15. John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my children. Is that what it says? No. So shall you be my disciples. This is about service. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall be born again into eternal life. Ooh, no. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide, remain in my love. The Lord will have favor on you as you are obedient to him. There won't be need for severe chastening as a disobedient child. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that you may know that you're saved. No. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. You go back to 1 John. And just like young Don did, he started in 1 John 3. He said, oh, look at 1 John 2. And I'm going to say, we started in 1 John 3, went to 1 John 2, 1 John 1, verse 4. These things write I unto you that your joy may be full. John, the beloved apostle, was very close to Jesus. He was one of the three that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What he is basing the entire letter that he writes in 1 John, he is basing it off the fact that you can have corrupted fellowship with the Lord, and that's a problem. You need to have better fellowship. Your joy needs to be full, and that comes through obedience. Nothing, zip, zero about actual proof that you're born again.
Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So be encouraged. No one is saying that you have to be perfect.
See, that can't be encouraging. He can't say be encouraged because you don't have to be perfect, but then also say you can't make a practice of sinning. We'd have to say that God is okay with a little bit of sin. We'd have to say he's all right with a little bit of sin. You watch a little bit of porn, it's not as bad as watching it every single day. You drink a little bit, you know, just to kind of relax, take off the edge. It's not as bad as being a raging alcoholic. It's not as bad as being a homosexual. No one would ever do that. They create this straw man, you know? And you want to be encouraged? Your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Because of this forgiveness that's been given to you, total forgiveness, why would you want to walk back in it?
But what I am saying is that a true child of God desperately wants to be and is
desperate. So if you desperately want it, maybe God will give it to you. I just can't imagine how he would walk up to an unchurched, lost person. Paints the picture of hell. Paints the picture of eternal separation from God. He can't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He already said, belief only in the atoning work of Christ is not enough. You got to have good works. So you look at the lost man and say, want it, really want it, and maybe God will show you favor. That's sick. I'm totally against that. That's sick. I have a daughter. She's a little girl. I can't wait until the day I can share with her the good news of eternal life found in Jesus Christ. I can't imagine looking at my 5-year-old daughter in the future and saying, honey, I love you. God brought you into our family. But if you want to get saved, you got to really want it. You got to show me that you want. You got to show God that you want to live that perfect life, and maybe he'll give it to you. That's sick. That ain't the scripture. That's a yoke of bondage upon a person. And that's why I'm so against this. And that's why I say to you who's watching, maybe you're coming, the light switch just came on. You go, whoa. Change your mind. Put your trust in Christ alone. And then go live a profitable life for the Lord. For the Lord. Deny yourself. Deny your wills and desires. Not to prove that you're saved, but to be able to have full joy and fellowship with the Lord.
Constantly striving to attain that. And this,
you got to constantly strive to attain it as well.
This is where the danger of this doctrine becomes evident. It causes people to believe in a false religion and a false Jesus.
No, I'm actually going to flip that around and say this is where your doctrine becomes dangerous. This is it. They push and promote the same Jesus that I believe, but they put the emphasis on themselves.
There are many people who would only be Christian if true Christianity looks like the free grace Christianity. A Christianity that says you can continue to watch porn, smoke weed, get drunk, be a bum,
tell me,
not spread the gospel,
where
chase
is that
money
in the scripture?
For as long as you want, as often as you want, and still go to heaven.
But he says you just go through a rough patch and it's fine. You go through a rough patch of porn, you go through a rough patch of addiction, it's all good, you got back, God's good with that. Something's wrong with that, because this doesn't line up with the scripture. Show me a pastor that says and encourages you to go watch porn. Show me a pastor that says you can go rape children. Ugh, I hate saying that stuff. And says, you know, yeah, you go ahead, you can do it and you should. That's what he's saying. Those people exist. Where are they? Where are they? They're in Young Don's world. He has to make these guys to make his doctrine make sense. Again, I'm not attacking him. I want him to come to a change of mind. And it's obvious he does come to a change of mind. not about this, but he once believed this, and now he doesn't. Now he's getting into the reformed intellectualism that, you know. But listen to how he ends this video. It's so haunting. I'm just going to let it speak for itself.
This doctrine creates false converts who lack the evidence that they truly believe, which is a change in behavior.
The evidence that you truly believe is the fact that the scripture says you are redeemed. You want proof that you're saved? You don't have to remember the date and time. You don't have to look at your changed life. You want proof that you're saved? You look at the empty tomb of Calvary. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
A change in desires and the obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. And if your response to this understanding is, so you mean I can't get drunk whenever I want?
Which
I have
you can't.
To stop watching porn.
Which you must.
I have to stop having sex outside of marriage.
You
and
have
you
to.
Feel uncertain that you can even attain these changes.
That's an honest person. That's somebody who goes, I'm in the throes of addiction. You mean I got to get rid of all this? This is ruining my life. I can't do that. Here's his encouragement.
Let me help you understand. You are not the one who accomplishes these changes within you. It is the Spirit of God.
So what does the addict do? Do they throw themselves on the floor and wait to feel differently? Do they, cut everything out of their lives and just wait for God to move? He's already moved. He's put his son on the cross. The payment has been accepted. It's all been done. You just have to believe. That's it. The devil wants you to think that this is cheap grace, that this is, it's too basic, it's too easy. This is the only way it could be done. And I'm getting fired up because, man, I'm so thankful that I know that I'm totally forgiven of all my sin. I'm not waiting for the Spirit of God to move into me. He already moved. The Son of Man will be lifted up and all men will be drawn into him. I've been drawn and I have made the decision to believe on Jesus Christ. And in that moment, when I was 12 years old, done. It's all finished and taken care of. This guy says, wait for God to move. How do you know he's moved? Have you stopped sinning?
And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22,
cherry
pick, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. If you have faith.
Just have faith. Have faith in what? In who? In yourself? That really is what you're saying. I'm going to lay down on the ground and just have faith that my absolute giving up of my sin is enough.
So what does it say if you don't want God to take away those desires to do those wicked things? Sounds to me that you aren't born again.
I don't even really know what else to say because it's like he just said it right there. You don't want those things taken away. Are you really born again? It sounds, this doctrine sounds eerily similar to, yea, hath God said, you will not surely die.
And if you keep doing those things despite asking, that means God didn't take away those desires, which he promised to do if you have faith. So do you really
have
faith? Do you really believe? Are you really a spiritual person? Or on judgment day, will Jesus say to you, I never knew you?
That's his gospel track. Can you imagine if Paul looked at the Philippian jailer and said that? This like enrages me. I'll be honest with you. This stuff is just... And then... eerie, cut to black. There's no invitation for Jesus. None. His blood is left out. The cross is left out. The tomb is left out. You got to ask it. God will give it to you, and you'll know because he'll take him away. He'll take away those temptations which you promised to do. Or are you going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, great. I feel wonderful. Oh, I definitely feel victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Where is that in this message? It's nowhere. Listen, folks, that's why we covered this video in all the detail. And I just want to say to you again, if you're watching this and you're waiting for God to take away desires to prove that you're saved, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. You can go to the lengths of cults in this world that cut themselves with shards of glass. that pour boiling water on themselves and deny all of their physical needs. They deny the food, they deny the water, all that in an attempt to try to get to some better standing with God. You don't need a reformation of this old nature. You need forgiveness. You need redemption. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He went to the cross and he paid for all of your sin, all of it. You say, all of it? All of it. How much of your sin was on the cross? How much of that sin was yet to be committed? All of it. Right where you're sitting, would you change your mind? Instead of trying to do it and earn salvation, would you recognize that salvation is of God, freely attained by faith in Jesus Christ? If that's you, would you let us know in the comments? Now I'll address those who are probably looking at me and saying, what a fool, what a, you know, this guy, he doesn't know. Look at the scripture. Take me out and look at the scripture. What does the scripture say about what you believe? And then I want you to think, if you're trusting in yourself to get to heaven, are you worthy to be compared to the sinless Son of God? Are you going to stand next to him with that first place medal, say, I did it myself? I'm praying for young Don. I really am. I saw he came out of free grace and into Calvinism, and I hope he comes back out of it and just deletes those videos entirely. They're cancer to the body of Christ, and they do not promote the new birth. And I hope you support our channel. Like I said, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. I'm not just some guy that gets on here with my MacBook and, you know, replies to videos and stuff. I'm doing these things because I've been given eternal life. I'm a sinner too. There are things that I struggle with, but the struggle of those is because I have an old, wicked, sinful nature. But I'm reminded of my new nature and I walk in it. But just because I have that old nature doesn't mean I should go walk in it. I pray all this makes sense to you. I really do. You got questions, we got answers. Send them to us. Questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you and God bless. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.